Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Good to be with you guys. Always a blessing for me. Question will be, it's a blessing for you, but we'll see. But we are, as Connor said, in, getting set up here, Gospel of Mark. And slow pace, for sure. I looked at the verses that I was given, and not many. So we figured we'll be done with Mark by next summer. So, but we're going to take a little side trip to later on in a few minutes. That sounds scary, later on. But we're going to take a side trip to Romans 13. So anyway, Mark chapter 12. I think Jonathan shared last week on the preceding verses, and he was bragging on our Savior, which is good. Love to do that. We should always be bragging on Jesus, and he did, and I loved how he did that. And he was just bragging on how the Lord is wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove, just in the way he dealt with those that came at him. So really good application, I thought. And as I was listening to that and just thinking about the application, made me think as well of something that I think is really important when you're doing your own reading through the scripture, is just to be looking for those things yourself. Like when you just have your own like quiet time of reading, it's just like you and the Lord, and you're not preparing anything. It's just like, man, I just want to hear from the Lord. You want to hear from Him by way of His Word, right? Because when it's His Word, you know that it's right on. You know that it's not like, well, I think this, but I don't know if that's really lining up with Scripture. If it's coming from Scripture, God just speaks to your heart, boom, it comes to life. You know that's the Lord. So something that I do, and it kind of relates to where we're going tonight, is, I shouldn't really have a rearview mirror up here, but is I... when I'm reading, I'm looking, I guess maybe, I don't know, subconsciously, it's not like I've got this written down, but I'm looking for, is Jesus revealed there? Now, we're in the gospel, so no-brainer, right? Of course, Jesus is all over the place. If I'm in the Old Testament, I'm in Exodus, right? And I'm reading through the feasts of all places. You know, I'm reading about, you know, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I want to look for how is Jesus revealed in that, because the whole Bible is about Jesus, right? In Revelation, at the end of Revelation, it says the whole gist of this prophetic book is the testimony of Jesus. It's all testifying of Jesus. So I'm looking for how's Jesus revealed, and then is there an example to follow? That's really important. Is there something there? I don't want to miss it. If there's an example, I want to catch it. And if there's a lesson to be learned, I want to learn it, right? And if there's a promise to be claimed, I want to grab hold of it. I don't want to miss that. I mean, it's God's Word. Those are the kind of things that I'm looking for, and I pray that the Lord will provide something for your heart tonight. Matter of fact, I'm going to pray that right now. So, Father, this is Your Word, words of life. You alone have them. We don't. You do. You've given them to us. And, Lord, You have this way that you just kind of make Your Word alive. You quicken it to our hearts. It just kind of jumps out when we need a timely word. And Father, I know that's not something that we can manufacture, make happen on our own, but You can do it. And I pray that You would, Lord. I pray that each of us here tonight, every one of us, myself included, would hear from You in some way that just draws our heart closer to You, and we catch the application, we catch what You would speak to us tonight through the passage that we have, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the setting here in Mark chapter 12, we'll be picking up in verse 13. The setting is, it's days before Jesus goes to the cross. This is sometimes referred to, you've heard the expression Passion Week. And this is it. This is that final week before Jesus goes to the cross, to die for our sin. And so Jesus has been visiting the Temple Mount area. He's going there every day. So the Temple Mount area, it's a huge area. You can see that area today. It doesn't look like it did in Jesus' day, but you can see the expanse of this massive area. So the temple takes up a small part of it, and there's these outer courtyards, but it's a really big area. And so at a time like this, because it's a big feast, it's a Passover feast, right? That's when Jesus dies on Passover. And so you got people coming from all over the world to come to the feast. And so the city is packed. It swells in population, right? Because it's a big event. It's just like, you know, if there's, I don't know, like when the Super Bowl is in Los Angeles or the Olympics, it just suddenly the population swells. It's already a big population as it is, but then it swells. And the same thing in Jerusalem for the big feast. And so there's a lot of people that are packing into the Temple Mount area. And it's a big area that all these people from all over the world are gathering. It's, I don't know, maybe like 25 acres. So that's big. Maybe that's the equivalent of like 20 football fields. So it's a large area. And so far during this week, and you saw some of it last week, or you can read about it in the prior verses here, earlier in chapter 12 and in chapter 11, there's been an effort, failed effort, but an effort has been made to apprehend, to stop Jesus, right? And it's sadly, it's been by the leadership, the leadership, God's leaders. These are the ones that are doing it, which is just so ironic. It's so sad. And so the priests and the scribes, the elders, but their efforts have been thwarted up to this point. And so they tried to even entrap Jesus, you know, to set a trap for him. And, you know, they tried the line, it was the latter part of chapter 11, well, whose authority do you do this? And they were trying to catch him, they're trying to trap him. And it didn't work. So that brings about plan B. Verse 13 is plan B. So they sent, the leadership core, they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him, that's Jesus, to catch him in his words, right? That's the plan. That's the purpose. That's the objective. We're going to catch him. We're going to trap him. We're going to trap Jesus, which is like the height of folly. But anyway, that's the plan. We're going to catch him. We're going to trap him in his words. And so when we read there, they sent to him, this is the leadership, again, very sad. So you have this core leadership, this group of men, the Sanhedrin, which is made up predominantly of a different religious grouping, if you will, and I know a lot of you are already familiar with them, and that's the Sadducees. That's the high priest is a Sadducee. The bulk of this group called the Sanhedrin, they're Sadducees, but a little different than the Pharisees we read about there in verse 13. The Sadducees are kind of liberal, like liberal theologians, right? The Pharisees are not. This kind of orthodox, really strict. They came to, and at this point, it's sad because this was not their beginning. The Pharisees were not always like this, but they came to be kind of synonymous with a self-righteous hypocrite. And you've heard people say, oh, that's really Pharisaical, or you're being like a Pharisee. And you think, what does that mean? It just means being self-righteous, being hypocritical, or self-righteous hypocrite. And so that's what they came to be synonymous with, the understanding of who they were. So you have this group, and then, interesting, they're teaming up with the Herodians, right? And so the Herodians are very, very different. They're not even a religious group. They're really a secular group of people, a sect. They're faithful to the puppet king, King Herod. So they're just a secular group that likes the power they have, and they don't want to lose it. But that's the same thing with the Pharisees and the same thing with the Sadducees. And it's the same thing with all of us. It's like, we got a little bit of power. We don't want to lose it. So these are really just an interesting pairing because the Pharisees thought the Herodians were despicable and ungodly and just a threat to them. But the Herodians thought this the very same thing, well, very similar thing to the Pharisees. They thought, well, those guys are a bunch of, you know, self-righteous people and they're a threat to us. And yet, they're working together. They're working in tandem. It's a very unlikely pairing. You've heard the expression, strange bedfellows. This is that. This is the ultimate example of that. And as I said, neither one of them want to lose their power base. And so it's kind of, you've heard the expression, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, right? So that's what's going on here. It's the enemy of my enemy is now my friend. So the Herodians are saying that, hey, you know, Jesus is your enemy. We can be friends for a few minutes. Let's try to pull this off. And the same thing back the other way, Herodians to the Pharisees. So that's what's going on. Verse 14 says that when they had come, they said to him, Teacher, and I should almost try to say this with a very syrupy expression, Teacher, we know that you are true and you care about no one. In other words, you're not worried about what other people think. For you don't regard the person of man, but you teach the way of God in truth. And keep in mind, as I'm reading this, they do not believe this. This is clear. They don't believe this. But this is what they're saying. Oh, you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And then in the beginning of verse 15, shall we pay or shall we not pay? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Let's stop there for the moment. So most of us know that flattery, by and large, it's not sincere, right? It's very tantalizing to our fallen ears. I don't know that there's anybody that doesn't like it. We pick up on it and we realize, yeah, this is flattery, but the words are pleasant. I mean, who doesn't like to hear nice things about themselves? Honestly, I mean, we say, "Oh no, I'm not affected by that." I'd say we probably all are to some degree. And then, you know, when you begin to sense that there's ulterior motives, maybe you don't buy into it too much. But it's clearly that which is going on here, and the way that they've approached Jesus, and it's not only flattery, empty flattery, but it's very clever. Right? This is very, very clever what's going on here. Because if Jesus answers yes, and again, the question that he would answer yes to, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? If Jesus were to answer just plain, be limited to the way they approached him and just say yes to this question, he's basically implying or saying that, hey, I support the abusive tyranny of Rome, because they were tyrants, and they were abusive. That's the governing body. That's the world government at the time, and so for him to say yes is to imply, hey, I support this abusive tyranny over our sovereign God-ordained nation, right? Because Rome ruled the world, and that world included Israel and all other places, and Greece and Syria and Asia Minor and many other places. And so him saying yes, if Jesus were to say yes, pay your taxes, if he answered the question that way, just simply with the yes, that's what would be implied by his yes. But if Jesus said no to paying taxes, then he would be publicly declaring himself an enemy of the state, right? Like a zealot, like a radical zealot, which would have been a capital crime to boot. So if he were to answer no, he loses. If he answers yes, he loses. And it's just a very clever technique. It's a technique, honestly, and I don't know if I should make this parallel, because I'm not saying that salesmanship is bad, so don't get me wrong. But there is a sales technique that's still used today in closing a sale because it's effective. Hopefully your heart's right if you use it, but it's called the alternative close. And it's used, you use it, I don't know if they teach Connor to use it, but it's used in restaurants, it's used wherever you sell something, it's used. And, you know, and so whether the question is, would you like to order some dessert or would you just like to have another drink? And so that's the alternative close. It's like you're ordering something, which is it? Is it this or is it this? Would you like to buy this or this? It's like those are my choices. Either I got to buy this or this. And so that's the approach that they used on Jesus. So they thought they had him because it's clever. So there's lots of flattery because it normally works. So Jesus, still in verse 15, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, well, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius. It'd be a coin, a Roman coin. that I may see it. Bring me a denarius so that I may see it. So they brought it. Verse 16 says, they brought it, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus then answered, said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And that was his answer. He didn't answer with a yes. He didn't answer with a no. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So the Roman coin that he asked for, which is interesting that, you know, this is something despicable, but they had one real quickly. Interesting, kind of ironic there. But so you would have an image. You would have on one side of the coin, you have Caesar depicted as like the high priest of the world, and the other side is the world emperor, and his name there, his inscription there. And so Jesus asks, who's on it? Whose is it? Like, who made it? Whose coin is this? It's Caesar's, right? He asked for a denarius. It says, who minted this, right? Who's this coin? You gave me this coin. It's not a temple shekel. Whose is it? Well, it's Caesar's. You know, it's Caesar's coin. And so he's the one that's on there. And the idea here is that, hey, it's his empire, right? God's allowed him, but it's his empire. It's his coin. Give him his portion. But do the same with respect to God. But give Caesar his portion and give God his portion. But the big issue here is for them, and what Jesus is exposing is why aren't you expending as much energy and time worshiping the Lord as you are, which these guys did, complain about Rome, which was constant. You're constantly complaining about Rome. Well, they this and they that. Why aren't you spending as much energy and time worshiping the Lord as you spend complaining about Rome, the Roman government, and as much time as you spend serving yourself? You know, God's image is stamped on them. Even these people, these Pharisees and Herodians, they were made in the image of God. And they're fallen people, but they're made in the image of God. And so give God what he's due, which is you. You give him your life. But give government what they're due. So their response was, you would hope, right, in so many of these encounters, you'd hope, oh, there's this radical repentance and fall at Jesus' feet. But that's not what happened. And in matter of fact, I didn't finish reading what happened there. So after Jesus answered them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, look at verse 17, the end of it says, and they marveled at him. They marveled because he didn't fall into their trap. They didn't marvel like, oh, he's Messiah. He's the Lord. It wasn't that. They just marveled like, oh, man, he's good, man. He's good. He didn't buy into our trap. Very, very sad. Our response is the more important thing, I think, here tonight. And so we've got the context. We've got the gist of what's going on there. But what's our response? How does this apply to you? How does it apply to me? And the fact of the matter is, yes, we're made in the image of God. But as believers, his image is upon us, right? And what does that look like? Is it obvious that I'm his? Is it obvious to the people that I encounter? And not just the people I encounter in maybe a short little five-minute conversation here or an encounter there, but maybe the people that I spend the most time with, that see the real me, that see the real you, when life just goes on a day-to-day basis, in the workplace, at school, at home, right? Especially at home. Is it obvious that I am his? Is it visible? You know, we're going to read later in the gospel where Thomas the apostle would say, after he sees the risen Lord, after he dies and rises from the dead, Thomas will look at him and see the risen Savior and say, my Lord and my God. And that should be evident in not just my words, like Thomas said, but it should be evident in my life that he's the Lord of my life. He's my Lord, right? He's my God. And so is it evident in my life? And thus, do I give back? That's the idea of the word render. Do I give back what's due to him? What's due to him? In Romans 12:1, I'm just going to paraphrase here, but the Apostle Paul, in leading up to Romans 12, and if you've never read Romans, amazing, right? Just an amazing book to read in the New Testament. But the Apostle Paul writes this like masterful treatise on the depravity of man, on just our heart, what it's really like. And he just lays it out. Like, you can't read it and think, well, I'm not like that. You just read it and go, oh, God, I'm such a sinner. But it doesn't leave you there. Then it shows you what God has done to make things right and to reconcile you to himself. And then, after all that, and as we get to what we call chapter 12, because Paul didn't write it with chapter numbers, but what we refer to as chapter 12, he says, therefore, in light of all that, in light of who you are, who I am, and in light of what God has done to make things right, he says, I beg you, Paul says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, just present yourself. I plead with you. Because it's a no-brainer, is the paraphrase, the gist of it. It's a no-brainer. Just present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. It's the most reasonable thing you can do in light of what he's done. And so that's the idea of rendering, of giving back. And so when that's the case in my life, it's evident, right? It's evident. It's obvious. And I will find perhaps, like the Pharisees and Herodians and others, that, or at least as they should have been, I'm spending far less time focusing on the faults of other believers, right? And maybe I'm looking more at my own, as I should, right? The old splinter and log concept that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm spending far less time focusing on government shortcomings and maybe looking at my own, maybe applying that kind of energy that I do to the government's shortcomings. So that's, I think, the most important application. Secondly, by way of application, second in importance to rendering to God what's his due is Jesus really is teaching us you need to render under Caesar what's his due. That was part of what he was teaching here to the government. Caesar just would be a way of referring to the Roman government. And so when Caesar or any government wants their portion back, you know, you pay it or move. You know, it's just like, I don't know what to tell you. And we're supposed to pay it. And thank God there's lots of, you know, tax breaks. I'd say use what you can. But when those are all used up, then whatever says you got to pay, you pay it. That's what Jesus paid taxes. Jesus didn't pay. Yeah, Jesus paid taxes. So you know, pay what's due. And the argument, which I don't know how people could go down this road if you've ever even glanced at the New Testament and have any idea of the kind of government that Jesus was dealing with or the Apostle Paul in follow-up years, to say, well, you know, I'm going to pay my taxes because the government's dishonest. There's immoral people. It's not righteous. Well, I'll grant you that. A lot of people that are in government are like that, but there's no comparison to what Jesus was dealing with. I mean, this is the height of unrighteous government, what he was dealing with. Paul, the apostle, and Peter, who was part of the 12 at this time, they both lived for many years, for decades, under the same government. Different Caesars, right? Different people at the helm, but the same government for many, many years. In fact, I was going to just have us read it. I'm going to read to you Romans 13, because this is what Paul said, and Peter said the same thing in his letter, his first letter, chapter 2, but I'm going to read you Paul in Romans 13, just the first 7 verses, and he says this, let every soul, every person be subject to the governing authorities, Romans 13, verse 1. For there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So therefore, whoever resists the authority, he resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist bring judgment upon themselves. In other words, you're going to get into trouble. It's just, you're bringing it upon yourself when you do that. For government rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Well, do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he's God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, well, fear. For he doesn't bear the sword in vain. He's God's minister to execute wrath on him who practices evil. He's saying that's what the structure of is set up for in enforcement and government, etc. Therefore, Paul is continuing, therefore, you must be subject, not only because of that wrath, and it's not God's wrath, but just the natural wrath that comes from being a radical zealot, I guess, but also for conscience sake, for your own conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes for the God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. So render, therefore, to all their due. So, citing from his Savior, from the Gospels, render, therefore, to all their just due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom, or respect to whom it's due. Honor to whom honor. So that's the Apostle Paul, and again, Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. But here's the interesting thing. Both of these guys ended up being incarcerated. They ended up in jail for not complying with the law of the land. So you think, well, hey, what's going on there? Is there a discrepancy? Were these guys hypocrites? What's the case? Does that mean it's okay not to pay? And no. The only time that the apostles, and Scripture for that matter, allows us, well, you can do whatever you want for that matter, but at least gives us the okay, the approval from heaven for civil disobedience, is just two scenarios, and that's it. They're broad, but there's just two scenarios where God's word says, I endorse civil disobedience. In other words, disobeying the law of the land. Because ultimately, that's what happened to Peter and to Paul. They paid their taxes, but there was other areas. So what are those areas? Well, to break them down into to 2 points very simply and quickly, hopefully, is that when God clearly tells you to do something, and the government says, don't do it, right? So God tells you that it's good to talk about what he's done and how he saved you and made you a new person and how that happened. It's because Jesus died for me. He paid a price that I couldn't pay. He paid a debt that he didn't know. Jesus did that. He did that for me. He loved me that much. That's what he did. It's so amazing. If the government says, don't do that, stop doing that, what do you do? The Bible says that would be a case where you had heaven's approval of civil disobedience. When government says, don't do something that God clearly said in his word, not what you think. Well, I think God wants me to, I think it's okay if I, you know, I steal from, no. When God tells you to do something, like brag on him, and government says don't, then you have heaven's approval for civil disobedience, sir. The other side of that is when God clearly tells you to don't do something and government tells you to do it, right? So this is where we have a huge challenge for our brothers and sisters in China. It's a hard thing. And so if you have an issue on limitation of availability of birth control or if you want to have kids, it's like, what do we do? Do we sneak out? Because in China, the government says, well, it used to be one child, and I think it was maybe 10 years ago, it was changed to two. And after two, it's mandatory abortion. It's not, you know, hey, we make it available, like here, you know, we pay for it, and it's, you know, it's okay, you should do this. It's like, you will do it. Baby number three comes, and you're in trouble. It's mandatory abortion. That's today. That's not, well, you know, back in, no, that's today. So government says you will abort, you will kill baby number three. If you have baby number three, if you are, as a woman are pregnant with your third child, it's not going to happen. Unless you figure out a way to, you know, to sneak out of visibility. And so the government says, this is the law. You will kill that child. And God would say, don't do it. And so those would be the two broad ways to look at that. So tonight's passage, I'm going to wrap this up. Jesus, obviously, looking at those 4 points of application that I mentioned in the beginning, Jesus clearly is revealed. I mean, you get to see him in action. I love that in the Gospels. And so we saw that, obviously. But you have an example, right? Just a common day issue. Jesus paid taxes. So you're wondering, I don't know if I should do this. Well, Jesus did. There's your example. It's him. You don't always get him as your example. You got the ultimate example. You got Jesus tonight. lesson to be learned. We have instruction in Scripture on civil disobedience, but the most important emphasis is rendering to God. That's the biggest takeaway. Just give God His due. Again, Romans 12:1. It's a no-brainer. What God's done for you, just be a living sacrifice. Give Him your life. And lastly, I'm going to say this. The fourth application, is there a promise to be claimed? I think there is, even in this. I don't see a clear promise. But as I'm reading this, I'm thinking about John 16:33. Jesus said this, I've told you, and this is something He said to the disciples in the last week that we're studying right now. I've told you all these things so that you could have peace. Peace in Me. Now here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows. There's your promise. You're going to have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so, you know, the when I read this passage that you and I considered tonight, paying taxes, it's a small trial. Taxes and fees and such, yeah, it's a trial, it's a small trial. But there's big sorrows too, right? As Jesus said, you know, trials, you're going to have sorrows. There's, you know, stuff that's going on in China. Stuff here. You know, people wanting to shut you up for talking about Jesus. That's big stuff. And Jesus said it's going to happen. But the promise is you can still be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. You don't need to sweat it. I've got you covered. It's all right. And so I can be encouraged even in reading that. I can be encouraged on April 15th when I'm waiting till the last minute to mail in that check. I can be encouraged. Just be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So, again, the most important takeaway, aside from the historic background and civil disobedience and who these different sects were, Herodians, Pharisees, Sadducees, is just render to the Lord what's His. And He bought you. He paid for your life. So it's just such a natural thing. It's the most reasonable thing. There's so many great translations of Romans 12:1. They're worth all reading just to really drive that point home. But again, the idea, it's the most reasonable thing you can do is just give him your life. So let's pray that would be so, and we'll wrap it with that. All right? Father in heaven, thank you once again for your word. Lord, we have it. I'm thankful that we do. Lord, I'm thankful that we're not left to be wondering and to be comparing opinions on what we think you said or think you would want or what's okay or what's not okay and what you would have us to do. Lord, you've given us this in your word. And Father, I see that for me, and I think for all of us here tonight, the most important thing we can do is render to you what you're due. And not that we could ever pay you back, Lord, that's a definite. Couldn't do that. But we can certainly just give you our lives. Say, Lord, use it. It's yours. Be the Lord of my life. Because you can do a much better job with it than I ever could, than we ever could. So, Lord, help us to do that on a daily basis, Lord, that would be something that we would do daily. And to say, Lord, it's yours. Today is yours. I want to honor you today. I want to honor you tonight. Tonight is yours. And, Father, I pray as well, Lord, for any that would be here that haven't taken the step that I think probably most of us, maybe all of us, have taken in this room already, where we said yes to a payment we can never pay. Payment for our sins, for all the trash, the stuff, the things we've done and thought and wished and held inside and didn't hold inside and all of that, and even the future stuff. And your Son paid for that. And Lord, we, most of us, have had our eyes open to that need for a Savior, to look to your Son as our Savior. But Lord, maybe, I don't know, somebody here hasn't. Lord, help them. Help them to take the same step you helped us to take, Lord. It was you that did it. It was your Spirit tugging on our hearts. And we responded by your grace. You enabled us to do it, Lord. So enable those that need to do that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that